On the board today, we're going from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 26, all the way through 11. And then next week when you get your, Carolyn, I don't know if you saw this, but we have all the scriptures over here, 12 through 22. And there will be some tabs in here next week for you to put in your notebook. And so when we start, 12 and 13 are pretty much, hey, Kathy, what you need, Betty? Oh, okay. What we need is, thank you very much. We appreciate it. So what we're going to do for 12 and 13 is a hymn. And so it will go fairly quickly. So we may wind up 12, 13, and maybe even into 14 next week. So it might be possible to take a big bite instead of little teeny bites. But today, we're in a little bite. So from the picture of the coming judgment and the wrath of God that we have been in since Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, and the wrath of God, Isaiah envisions a future and a hope, which he did begin all the way through all the wrath, he would say. And yet, you know, especially in 9, unto us the Son is given. But it's a future and a hope that they could never have imagined. Looking back on it, with our eyes, 2,700 years, almost 3,000 years ago, we look back on what God had revealed was going to happen with the coming of the Messianic King, and we can look at what those promises say, and we will. We think, oh, well, yeah, well, it wasn't so bad because he's promising Jesus. But yeah, but there was bad. I mean, that didn't happen for another 700 years. And they went through all of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the bearing of God's wrath. What is going to be, so I want this to be your homework for next week. We can start talking about it today if we have time. But once again, I want you to come to look at this in terms of what you're doing in 2020. What is your takeaway from the fact that they had no clue what this future was going to be, how great this hope was going to be that he was sending? And, you know, how does that mean we react? I mean, in the essence of our prayer requests today for healing, for providence, for wisdom, you know, what is this God, you know, who has this big view? How does it apply to our lives? How does it mean we react in the middle of those circumstances? What does it say to me particularly about patience and the words that come out of my mouth and the love in my heart? You know, and to you, the same thing. You know, how do we get this from this big view of what was happening in Israel and in Palestine of that day down to what do we take away from that? Okay, so this is your homework. Right here, this, we will talk about this next week. Okay, so our goal for today is to begin to appreciate the perspective of the now and not yet in our worldview. So who remembers what the now and the not yet are? Not yet. Okay. So let's take a little snapshot from history that we might remember. In 1943, we were involved in World War II. In 1944, we had the Battle of Normandy. The war was won in the Battle of Normandy. Was it not? It's what we celebrate. But was it? We still face the Battle of the Bulge, where more men died than in the entire war up to then in Africa and Italy and in Europe. The war was essentially won, and there was not just a simple mopping up exercise. There was a lot of pain still involved, a lot that had to be gotten through. 2 years of concentration camps and people drug off and killed, and all that was going on. And yet, overarchingly, the war was won. So the now is the big picture, the now is the conquering picture. The not yet is what's going on the ground. So, Jesus was born He taught, he died, he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. That is the now. He rules and reigns in heaven. But is he ruling and reigning, seated on the throne with the millennial kingdom on earth? Not yet. So we live in this tension. And that's what we're describing here. Watching our political system, watching that come through. I mean, the Iowa caucuses, really? I mean, what? I mean, how upsetting for those people who pinned all their hopes on that. And it's just as much of a mess today as it was yesterday afternoon. But if you have the view of the now over here, this worldview that Jesus rules and reigns, that the kingdom of God is now in your midst. It is in our midst now. But is it in its fullness now? Not yet. The not yet does not deny the fact that there, the power is there. But we don't see it completely. And what are God's reasons for waiting? What is all this suffering that we have up here? Good girl, Carolyn. He's not through yet. Romans 12 tells us that we are to be transformed into the image of Christ, that this is the point of our salvation and our walking on this earth. Our transformation is not finished. But he's also waiting, is he not? The whole group have not, that he has called to himself, all of the elect has yet to all come in. And girls, as much as we might say, okay, I'm ready for this to be over. I don't want to turn on the TV anymore. This is all too horrible. All of that. Come on back, Lord Jesus. If we pray that in desperation, are we really saying, I want to close the curtain on everybody who's not in yet? Look at this list for salvation. Don't we want them to come in? We don't want the curtain closed. We don't want the play over. We don't want this act done until all whom God is willing to call to himself, all of his elect, are in the fold. So come, Lord Jesus, but hang out there, Lord, until my grandchildren, my children, your children, our friends, whomever, come. And that's all based on when he calls them, right? Not, I don't want you to think I'm saying that it's theirs. So the now and the not yet. So Isaiah is talking about the now and the not yet. The now of God's wrath, what is coming down the path for them in terms of Assyria, later Babylon, all that's going to happen before the not yet of Jesus returning, and then the extension of the not yet even into our time. Okay? This is where truth lies. Truth lies in this tension. So what have some people done with this tension? Adrian just went to a church. I can't believe I'm going to do this. Adrian just went to this church, which is a major denominational church, and she heard, you know, someone preach who is not in the biblical worldview, someone who should be preaching, according to the way God says he wants to set up his worship. And after all, if it's his worship, who gets to say how he sets it up but him? We don't get to say that. And she heard a works-loaded sermon about how what Jesus comes back for is really a social gospel. It's really how we should treat each other. And it denies the power of Jesus and the submission to his will and the walking life out knowing that we didn't earn it. Now, that doesn't deny that things aren't good that people like that are doing. That doesn't deny that they're not meeting needs. That and Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the very thing we studied. Matthew, we talked about it. But that's what we see too. So this is not works related. This is being absolutely focused on what Jesus wants us to do, and out of that will flow what we believe and how we behave. Okay, everybody all right with that? But that's where we are. But this tension, this now and this not yet, bother us in our minds, and I think particularly as women, that we're going, well, he's not here, so what else does he mean? So stick to your Bible. Stick to your Bible and wait for the revelation of the truth. But we know enough. We don't know everything, but we know enough. He gives us enough. Okay. So. Well, I heard yesterday some young man quote the Bible in terms of what he was standing for, and his whole thing was taking care of the poor and bringing income equality so that everybody has something. And, I mean, that has a Christian ring to it, doesn't it? Yeah. That has the ring of love to it. It does. That doesn't mean that if our churches got out, and did with it. If people tithed and our churches got out and had the money and the ability to do what Jesus set us to do, the world would be a better place. And maybe we wouldn't need all the social programs. That isn't where we are. But somehow we have to break through this idea that it's all works related, because that takes out the person and work of Jesus Christ as being first. And Jesus did not preach. He didn't preach the overthrow of Caesar. He didn't preach getting out and causing social programs. He preached doing meeting your neighbor and one person at a time and listening to him. And so he didn't come for a social justice program. It is an outflow. It is there. It is an outflow of believing in Jesus. It is an outflow of Jesus as Lord. We are submitted and we go out from him only and come back and forth out from him, because he is the vine. We are the branches. We are not the vine. But because we're who we are, it's hard to do that. It's hard to say in the not yet that we can perfect the world. It is still not perfectible, girls, because evil exists. Until he returns, perfection does not come. But he has a purpose for this time. And this is a very hard tension to be in. And I think sometimes if we look at the millennials now, they have had it so easy. You know, sometimes you need to suffer a little bit before you... You know, sometimes that's just the purpose of suffering, is to make you look up.
They're missing out on a blessing.
Yeah, they are. But so, what do we do? So what do we do? What is your takeaway? Look at that. I want you to think about that in relationship to what you're going to do. Okay. All right, so now, just to bring you back to where we stopped last week, we stopped at verse 26 of chapter 10. And Isaiah is still talking to them about those who are unjust on the throne and the woe to the Assyrians. Remember, he's gone through the Assyrian and how with his arrogance he's looking at what he's going to do and how mighty he is and how the Lord is going to bring him down. The Lord Almighty will lash them. And he's talking here about the Assyrians. Now, here's another tension. Isn't it interesting how the Lord likes us to live in tension? The tension here is between the Assyrians being used as God's tool of justice. So they will conquer. They are his tool. They're a tool in his hands. This is what chapter 10 has told us. They're a tool in his hands. However, the Assyrians are under his wrath. They will receive God's wrath. And be destroyed. Because they attacked Israel. And Judah. That's the tension. They're both his tool, and they will be destroyed for being his tool. And we said, how can that be fair? How can that be fair? Well, but how can God then punish them for what he's used them to do? Okay, come on, Adrian, say it out loud.
I said they're still doing it out of their own evil. Order.
Yes, they are. They're doing it. God is allowing them to do what is in their own hearts. He is not forcing them to do this. It's like with Pharaoh and the Egyptians against the Hebrews who wanted to return to the promised land. That God allowed Pharaoh to work out of the hardness of his heart. And this is not a forced behavior. God, in other words, takes his hand off, his hand of protection, which would cause them to do good. He takes his hand of protection off and allows them to run the way they want to run. But when his work, when his plan is accomplished, for these people to turn and look to him because they haven't suffered enough, then he will punish them for what, for their evil. Everybody clear about that? Have any question? Yes, Laurie, I will. Okay. The evil is already in, the arrogance and the evil is already in the heart of the Assyrians. That's what we read last week. Remember? We talked about the Assyrian, what he says in his heart, that I've killed all these kings and I haven't had to work hard because they, you know, I've got all these mighty men in my army and all these nations bow down to me and I'm, woohoo, I'm big, you know, and I've done this all by the power of my might. That's the evil in the heart of the Assyrians. God, instead of interfering with that evil, because that evil's already there because we live in a fallen world, he lifts his hand and lets the evil flow. So he doesn't cause this evil. The evil is already there. So he lifts his hand, but when it's enough, his judgment comes and he stops it. So sometimes my prayer, girls, is, and this is a prayer I prayed for Linda in her life, I've prayed for me in my life, is to ask for not one drop more. Not one drop more than God deems necessary. Because sometimes what he puts in that cup, we have to say, shall I not drink it? But please, Lord, don't put one drop more in this cup than I have to have. It's recognizing his sovereignty. It's recognizing my desire not to go through it, and yet my submission to do whatever it is you bring. One step at a time. You know, but that's what God's doing here. Laurie, is that okay? Got it? Okay. All right, this is a biblical worldview that is a grown-up worldview. This is not your high school worldview of how God is going to run your life. So you have to be real grown-ups and read the Bible and put these things, see these things as they line up. So I'm just saying, don't run out in the street and start trying to tell people about the now and the not yet, because it's a really hard context to take. You all have done a lot of reading. We have done, you know, the Old Testament. We've done the New Testament. We've read a lot of the scriptures. And we've talked about this as we've gone through it. But Isaiah brings this all together. And where we are now in our own context, in our own social situations, is looking at the now and the not yet. We have to trust God for the goodness of the not yet. Okay. All right, so the Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip. Here is the idea that those who scourge Israel with a whip will perish by the whip. This is, you know, this is that idea that Assyria is his tool, and yet is going to receive the judgment. So when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb, he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. So he's talking here about Gideon in Judges 7:25. That's when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. That was Gideon. And then he will raise his staff, that's Exodus 14:16, over the waters as he did in Egypt. So what is he bringing up here? What is Isaiah taking us to? Yes, and why is he doing that? Yes, so we can look at it and say, you know, we're in the middle of a hard time, but we can look at where other people, others of God's people, have been in a hard time, and God has brought them out. It's like when you open up a photograph album and you look at pictures of your family sitting together, and it reminds you of the wonderful times you've had together, and sometimes helps you over a lonely or a tough time to bring those memories back. And he's doing that through Scripture. So I don't know how you all do your Bibles. This is not a good example, particularly. But I pray through my Bible a lot. And, oh yeah, here's one page. Here's years of prayers on this page. I mean, so they go back to... Well, this is a pretty new Bible. This goes back to 15. So, you know, and I can go back and look at this and see what I prayed for and see what God answered years ago. I even forgot I prayed it. Maybe I didn't even thank him that he answered it. But, you know, use the word. Use it. That's what you're given it for. Don't just read it and say, oh, isn't that nice? Use it. It should be, he means it to be a sword in your hand. Okay, yes.
Do you remember when Michael had the sermon about the stones of remembrance?
Mm-hmm.
And he had all the stones down.
Mm-hmm.
I've got one sitting in a pot.
It's great.
And when I walk out on my front porch and I see that rock, I know that's one of the, that's the rock of remembrance.
Yes.
My rock of remembrance.
Your rock of remembrance. Yes, what he's done.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's so important. And the Lord asked them to, I believe, didn't he ask the Israelites to put the rocks and, you know, mound them up?
Well, they mound it up, and then they're supposed to teach what they're there for. Because
right.
Every time you bring your children by there, they say, what is that? And then you teach what that is. That's right. Okay. In that day, now, this is wonderful. In that day, in what day? What day is he talking about here? What day will that be? When Israel is free. So in that day, so he's going to bring up the in that days over and over again. So in the day that all of this wrath has been lifted from Israel, in that day their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, the people that he's talking about. And the burden means to be under obligation. But that's also like being in slavery, isn't it? And that will be lifted from their shoulders. And then their yoke And the yoke here means under orders. And that equals both of these together. Remember the Hebrew, the bookends, one thing and another, and everything in the middle. This is total liberation. Oh, my goodness. Has that happened yet? Even when we look back to, you know, when they were turned back to the land in 1948, has it happened yet? No. So in that day, both in the day that Assyria will be conquered, and Israel freed, will it be total? So, Assyria was conquered by Babylon. Israel was freed for a little while, and then she went under Babylon captivity, and then she was gone again. Then she came back to the land, and she was never really totally freed. And then she was dispersed for not recognizing Jesus. And now she's back in the land. When will there be total liberation? What will that day be? That day will be at the total consummation of all things. We know when the Messiah returns. And so he is laying the groundwork now for what we're getting ready to see in chapter 11. Okay, so their yoke from your neck, the yoke will be broken because you've gone so fat, grown so fat. What is the yoke from that neck? What is that supposed to bring you back to think about? What are you yoked to? It's a little bit more physical than that. What are you yoked to? And like an ox. So they were used in Egypt as slaves to pull the plow. And so this is those burdens. This is the burdens of being lashed by the Egyptians. This is the burden of becoming slaves. This is still coming for them. This hasn't happened yet. What he's talking about, being lashed and whipped and burdened and pulling yokes and pulling as oxen, that's what slaves did in the field. That hasn't happened yet. So he's saying all of this hardship is going to come. And in the day beyond that, you will be totally free. So he's speaking hope before the worst really happens. And there's hope beyond that worst. Margaret Ann told me one day, I was going through something, we'd just gotten this news about Johnny, and he hadn't let me talk about what it was yet, and I was talking to Margaret Ann. She had just called to see how I was for some reason in the middle of the summer. And I said, we're really suffering and we really need... She said, you know, Vicki, she said, you know, when you walk to the edge of a cliff, you remember this? And you stand at the edge of that cliff and it is all black in front of you. And you step out in faith, God will carry you. And that meant so much to me that day. Because that's what this is. They are going to step out in the darkness because they have to. But God is going to carry them to this day that is coming. In that day. And that's the day we all look forward to. Okay, so in that day. And then he says, they enter Aeth. They pass through Gigron. They store supplies at Michmash. They go over the pass and say, we will camp overnight at Gibeah. Ramah trembles and Gibeth of Saul flees. Cry out, daughter of Gilemi. Listen, Lasheth, poor Anatoth. And what he is saying here is these are the places in the Old Testament where there were battles. This is Ai. This is the Battle of Ai. When they were coming into town, it's 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And so he's saying when these people come, Isaiah foresees the advance of the Assyrians. This hadn't happened yet. He's saying when they enter Ai, 15 miles north of Jerusalem, and they pass through Migram. But all of these places are places that the Israelites conquered coming into the promised land. And he's saying now the Assyrians are coming into all the places you conquered, and they're going to conquer them. It's just this total destruction. They go over the path and say, we will camp tonight at Geba. This is all of this look. And then he says, Gibbeth of Saul flees. Wait, is this? Gibbeth of Saul flees. And this is, a minute. This is, at this point, they have entered Judah. They've entered Judah. So you know they're conquering Israel, the northern kingdom, but now they've entered the southern kingdom. And cry out, daughter. And this cry out means scream at the top of your voice. So remember, none of this has happened yet. He's telling them all this is coming. Medmenna is in flight. The people of Gibbon take cover. This day they will halt at Nob, which is a mile from Jerusalem. They will shake their fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion. Oh, my goodness. What is at the mount of the daughter of Zion? What is that? At the hill of Jerusalem. That's the mountain Jerusalem sits on top of. Zion is the name of that mountain. Janet and Linda have just been to Zion. So now he's saying that Jerusalem is under threat. So as Assyria was an axe in the Lord's hand, so it will be felled by the word of the Lord. And it'll be felled by the Lord himself. And because the Lord is the agent of history. It says, see the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees, now these are the Assyrians, will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Let me get mighty one on there. So God is going to kill, to destroy the Assyrians, but they're going to threaten Jerusalem. Do they hurt Jerusalem? No, they don't. Not the Assyrians. The Babylonians do, and the Romans do, but not the Assyrians. Because remember the poem that I read you before? The one that Lord Byron wrote, the Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold, and his phalanx were covered in purple and gold. You know, that the Assyrians came down, and they were going to conquer, and they were asleep in their tents, and the Lord sent fear among them, and they left. And they didn't conquer Jerusalem, but they did march through Judah. But tell me, what happened to Judah with the Assyrians? What happened to Judah? What did Ahaz do? He had done it before this. What had he done? He made a treaty with the king of Assyria. And he became a vassal. But the king still came against him. So they were never free again. Okay. So that prediction of where they're going, that prediction of what's coming, Isaiah then says in chapter 11, begins promise. Remember, though, I want you to remember, they haven't been through this yet. So when we look at stuff that comes at us, sometimes the promise for how he's going to help us doesn't mean we don't have to go through the tough times. I think we don't want to go through the tough times. We think we shouldn't go through the tough times. I want to know where on earth you see that in Scripture. You know, so when I read all these people who write about the end times and they say, oh, the church won't go through it, and I go, really? Under what pattern of God's treatment of his people do you see his removing his people from times of judgment and times of purification? Are there ever times in your life, and I know I can say 100% that I'm not where I ought to be. I'm sure not where he wants me to be. And so times of purification need to come until I'm transformed into the image of Christ. I know that won't happen until I stand before him in another life, but, you know, what does he want to do with me? So that's what we need to look at. You know, God's got plans for us. Yeah.
Celebration. And you look at that and think,
but you look, then Israel came out of that. The country came out of Auschwitz. Okay. Now, out of all of that, Isaiah says next, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So, you know, if you go through, Michael does. It's wonderful. Just, we used to have a bookmark. He doesn't do this anymore. But we used to have a bookmark of all the names of God. You remember those bookmarks? I wish he did stuff like that now. I mean, when we were little church, we just used to get all this good stuff. But so you get this shoot of Jesse. Okay. I mean, I got to find 10. What have I done with 11? Okay, a shoot. Now, this shoot is young growth. And it's going to come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch. This is a sapling. Will bear fruit. So verses 1 through 7, I have 7, this is all about a new king. And this is a discussion of Jesse with root and roots. So Jesse, the expectation is not simply of a coming king, but a coming David, because the king is not just coming, but it is a king from the line of Jesse, who was David's father. And who was David's grandfather? Boaz, and his grandmother, Ruth. So this is not a comparison to their father David, but only David as the line of Jesse, the son of Jesse. So this is not comparing this new king to David. This is not saying David was a military man, he'll be a military man. David had 1,000 wives, it's not a line by line comparison. It's just saying he's coming from the line and lineage of David, but he will be a great king as David was. So when Jesse produces a shoot, it must be David. So let me give you some scripture for that. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Hosea 3, verse 5, and Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24. Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24. So let's look at the Jeremiah 39, 1. Judy, would you do that one? And the Hosea 3, 5, Laurie. And Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24, Vivian. Can you do that one? Okay. This is the human family tree of the Messiah. Here is, from the root of Jesse shall come. Human family tree. But is this the first time we've seen this? Where did this start? Where did this line start that he would come from a human family tree? Where did this start? Where, Charlotte? I want to know chapter of the Bible. Where? Janet, you get an A+ today. Genesis 3. It does, because out of Adam and Eve, out of Eve, will come one who will crush the head of Satan. He will come. So, and then God defines him as we go through coming from the line and lineage of Abraham to then when Isaac blesses his son, he tells Judah that the staff, and that means the ruling rod of the king, will not depart from his house. And then when David becomes king, he tells David, now it comes down to your line among all the children from Judah. So let's start, please, with Jeremiah 39. Judy? He's going to raise up a David, their king. Okay, Laurie, Hosea 3, 5.
Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and do his blessings in the last days.
All right, David the king in the last days. And he is, remember, Hosea is speaking at the same time that Isaiah is speaking. And they're all giving this promise that in the last days that will happen. Vivian?
I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Jesus tells us, does he not? I am the great shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Jesus takes his names from this Old Testament vision of David. So tell me now what this tells you about people who want to say the Old Testament and the New Testament have nothing to do with each other. That the Old Testament is totally wrath and the New Testament is totally love. Remember the Reformation saying that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Good girls. And that's what we're seeing here. Okay? All right. Now, Isaiah is taking seriously his prediction in 6:13 that a time will come when all signs of life in David's monarchy will disappear like a tree cut to a stump. But now he's saying that a shoot is coming out of that stump. David's monarchy is going to be, and David's line. What did I tell you about what happened to all the Hebrews, all the Israelites, when Assyria came in, the 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom? What happened to those 10 tribes? They disappeared in history. We no more know who the tribe of Simeon is or the tribe of Naphtali or any of those 10 tribes. What two tribes do we know existed going forward? Judah and Benjamin. No other tribes remained. Now, that doesn't mean that other people didn't filter in, but they didn't know what tribes they were in. Nobody remembered that anymore. So, and he just said it will be wiped out, and then eventually he's predicting Babylon wiping out Judah because the stump will obliterate any idea of David's monarchy, because David's monarchy is still on the throne after Assyria wipes out the northern kingdom for another 100 years. But that's going to be wiped out too. There'll be no remembrance of any of that. But just because it looks totally gone from our eyes doesn't mean God is not working and a shoot is going to come out of that dead stump. This is what we're told. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. What is the Spirit of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit for just a minute. But let's finish this verse. The Spirit on the Lord will rest on him. So this is the hymn. This is this king that we're talking about. And this is actually the Messianic king. So we'll go ahead and put it up there. The Messianic king who is from David's line. The Spirit of wisdom. This is to have right judgment in all things. And of understanding. I love this meaning of understanding. Understanding is the ability to see at the heart of an issue. You can have all the facts, but can you discern what's really going on in the middle of those facts? That's what understanding is. The spirit of counsel is the ability to devise a right course of action. The ability to devise a right course of action. And of might. And this might is the power to see that action through. I'm going to spell that right. And the spirit of knowledge. And this is personal, intimate relationship with God. And as I use that, what word do you think that is? This is the same word that is used for the intimacy between a husband and a wife. Adam knew his wife. This is the word, this is how deep that intimacy is. This is that kind of knowledge. It is the Lord, which in this knowledge demands and prompts the fear, which shows itself. And we're gonna write some of these things down, but I'm going to stay right there for a minute. And the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is both is awe, both wisdom to worship and wisdom to be afraid because it's so big. That fear of the Lord word is awe. It's the awe of the Lord. And that's the wisdom to be afraid and to worship at the same time. Always has fear in it. Okay, so let's stop here for just a minute because there's so much right here. And we look at this and we say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit is only a New Testament teaching. I would say, au contraire, we can go back to Genesis 1:1, and the Spirit of the Lord moved over the waters. So we see him there, and we see him coming in different forms in the Old Testament. But here is a picture of who the Holy Spirit is that we're then taught about in John, which we'll go to in a minute. So the Spirit of the Lord right here. So let's keep that up. Well, I want to go over here just a second. So we're going to have the general revelation of the Spirit of God. The Old Testament teaches the same revelation of the Spirit of God that the New Testament does. His personal qualities. So Isaiah 63:10. Let's see. Camille. And Ephesians 4:10. Carolyn. Yes, you do. And Charlotte, for his distinctiveness, Camille, I'm going to have you do all of the Isaiah 63. So in the next one, you're going to have 63:11. Okay. You're going to do 10 and then 11.
10 and 11?
Yeah. Okay. And then Mark 1:9-11, Charlotte. Okay. Then for his divine presence, Psalm 139:7, Adrian. John 14:16-17, and then verse 23, Ginger. Right here. Okay. And then Margaret Ann, Haggai 2:5, this is going to be his indwelling. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. Laurie, do you have a Bible? Okay. All right, those are yours. Okay? All right, so let's look at his personal qualities that are talked about in Isaiah. So we're going to see the Old Testament and the New Testament talking about him. I'm going to turn this off so we can... Is that all right? Okay, just so we can have this conversation. Okay, personal qualities. Isaiah 63:10. Camille.
Okay. Nephi rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Are you going?
Nope. You're going to hang on. He shepherded his flock and he brought them through. That was a quality. Okay, Ephesians 4:10.
He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe.
Okay. All right, and his distinctiveness, Isaiah 63:11, Camille.
Okay. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea, with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them?
Okay. So the Holy Spirit is sent from God to be their shepherd. Okay? Mark 1:9-11, Charlotte.
It says that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased."
Okay. He descends from heaven. He is sent from God. All right. And then The divine presence, Psalm 139, verse 7.
Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?
He's omnipresent. Okay, Ginger, you've got John 14, 16 through 17, and verse 23. I left out one. Go back to where you said he's the Spirit of Truth.
Even the Spirit of Truth?
Oh, they can't see unseen. Sorry. Okay. You can't see him. He is a spirit. Okay, Margaret Ann?
2:5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not.
Okay. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, Laurie. And 6:19. So we're not our own, we're his. Okay, so I'm going to read you John 6, 5 through 15. You might want to turn there. I'm sorry, 16, thank you. John 16, I'm going to begin with verse 5. So this is the night Jesus is dying before he's arrested, and he is telling his disciples he's leaving. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor cannot come to you. However, we have seen the counselor coming in all of these times, have we not? But he doesn't come to stay in all the believers until after Jesus dies. Then there is a new birth of the Spirit. Okay, so he comes, and through the covenant, there the indwelling of the Holy Spirit remains with him. But when Jesus leaves, he comes afresh in a new way. So we have been living in these last days. These days of the Holy Spirit, since Jesus has gone to the Father. We'll see what he's going to do. So the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our counselor. Okay. But if I go, I will send him to you. So let's look at this just a minute. Here's a pyramid, and we use this triangle shape. Caught. We use this triangle shape. In a lot of times in our, you'll see it, it's the sign for the season of Trinity when we do the church year. We don't do that here, but in Anglican, Episcopal, Lutheran, and Roman Catholic churches, they have these hangings for the season of the year. And this is the season for the Trinity, which comes after Easter, and we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit taught. So at the top of the triangle, or the pyramid, is God the Father. And this is one God in three persons. Then we have God the Son. And then God the Holy Spirit. They are all God. They're all God. God is made up of all three persons, and yet he's one in essence. So when you ask who you should pray to God. And he answers in some way with something out of one of his persons, perhaps, but certainly one of his persons, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. The other one came to save you. How does it work? How does it work? Well, here's all we can understand. It's what Jesus tells us here. So God the Son sends God the Holy Spirit. But is he the only one who sends him? If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt and sin. And righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, so he is also the Spirit of truth. We've already seen that. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. All right, so the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what he hears. Where does he hear it? He hears it from the Son, who says, I only say and only do what I see my Father do. So he comes from the Son. But we know that there's another place where Jesus tells us that he is praying that his Father send the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit comes both from the Father and the Son. That the Holy Spirit says what he hears from God the Son, who teaches what he sees God, but he also says what he hears from God the Father. So all of them relate. We say in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Right? So in our creeds, we talk about this beauty right here that works. And he comes. Let me finish this. Let me see. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. So he is our guide into truth. He speaks truth and he guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit. But where does the truth come from? Comes from God. That's what he's teaching you. Jesus teaches what God says. The Holy Spirit hears it and he makes it part of your indwelling. But also through God the Son. It all works this way. It works that way. Let's see. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. We also know that he reminds us what we have heard and what Jesus has said to us. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no longer. And then after a little while, you will see me. So he did make true on that. Yes. Well, we pray to God. We pray to God the Father. We pray to God, but also all of God. We pray through the mediation of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit quickens it in us. So as Margaret Ann said today, when she prayed, or not Margaret Ann, sorry, Angela, where'd you go? When Angela prayed, and she said today it was God praying through her, it was the indwelling Holy Spirit drawing from what Jesus has said, sent from the Father. So don't break it up into I can only, I mean, I have had people say to me, well, you didn't say I'm praying in Jesus' name. Well, but if you're praying to God the Father, aren't you praying in Jesus' name? You know, but you want to be sure you give everybody credit. But at the same time, if you understand how God works and you go to him and you say, I need your spirit and I need the words of your son and I come to you because your son died for me and I know he's interceding for me and blah, blah, God the Father. You know, it's all God in a way we can't know. The only thing I can think of is remember what a kaleidoscope looked like. Used to a kaleidoscope, look at it, and you all the pieces are in here, and you turn them, and they'd all fall in all these different ways. But it was all one pattern, wasn't it? But all changing. I think maybe when we see God the Father, it'll be something like that. It's going to be the most wonderful wheels and fire and things moving around. We're going to say, well, of course, that's what it looks like. But right now, we don't understand it. But this is what we're given, and this is what Isaiah's talking about. This coming of the truth that we learned from Jesus the night before he died really smoothed out. Isaiah is presaging here. So once they get it taught by Jesus, they have been hearing it from the Old Testament all their lives. They've been hearing this. So when Jesus walks with the men of Emmaus and he teaches them, do you suppose he's here? You know, he teaches him everything, how the scriptures taught of him and what he would teach and what the Holy Spirit tells us. Now, there is, before we get to that next verse, there is one thing. Let's go to John 3. Now let's look at that just a minute. Where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Because here comes, how do you react from that? Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling council, and he came, And he came to Jesus at night, he did because he didn't want anybody to see him, and he said, Rabbi, which is an insult because he's the Son of God, we know you are a teacher, oh dear, he's really more than that, who came from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. Okay, so he thinks Jesus is a teacher, but he sees that what Jesus has is sent to him by God. So he thinks down here that Jesus is a teacher. Okay, how many people today make the mistake of this? Of thinking that he is just a teacher, like Buddha, like Confucius, like any teacher. But this is where Nicodemus is. And the space really is only this far. But that's a big space. In reply, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb. Here is a man dealing with his mind, not his spirit. And he's got an intellectual question. Girls, that's where every one of us are in terms of who we meet. They have these intellectual questions. Don't dismiss them. But don't bog down in them either. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, this does not mean baptism. This is the washing away of sins and the Spirit then indwelling. So this is, you have to confess your sins. You have to submit to God and tell him what you've done wrong. You have to see God in his righteousness, and then the Spirit comes. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Okay, do you understand the two births? Everybody in this world is born a baby in the flesh, but not everyone has that spirit within them reborn. And this is probably the greatest story of the invasion of the body snatchers ever. The invasion of the body snatchers. Because the spirit reborn, absolutely, everybody looks the same. You wear the same clothes. You're doing, hopefully doing the same things, a little different. But we are not the same, but we look the same. This is what confuses the world. But we need to look distinctively. We need to let the Spirit direct us from that point on when he indwells us. So once again, how are we going to behave? What are we going to do over here? What is your takeaway from what Isaiah is teaching? Okay, so you must be born. See, do not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. That's because Nicodemus knew all this. He had read Isaiah 11. And where do you think he'd camped out? We need a king. We need David. We need the military might. He didn't go into the Spirit of God. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, what is he talking about when he's talking about the wind? Well, Spirit, the play on that word is ruach, which means breath or wind or spirit in Hebrew. Do you like how I said that? That's how you say it. That's Hebrew. Those of you who are taking Hebrew, you know, you have to learn to do that. Okay, so the Spirit here means wind or breath, and then he's the Holy Spirit, and he comes like the wind. Our God is so complete, and yet he's unseen. How are you going to see the wind? You can feel him. How is the world going to see Jesus? Through the revelation by the Holy Spirit. How are they going to see him if they don't see him in you? Because you have to be his hands and his eyes, his arms for a hug, his voice for a prayer. That's what he's using. So when I said the invasion of the body snatchers, I meant he's got you. You need to be the example, the show and tell. Okay, so he's going to guide you into truth, Jesus says. He is going to teach you truth. He's going to show truth through you. He indwells, but you're not your own anymore. You belong to him. You have gone from belonging to your father, the devil, who's a father of lies, to belonging to God, bought with a price. So then he says, Nicodemus says, how can this be? And see, having had all of this Old Testament, that's what Jesus is referring to. You've had it all. How can you not know it? You are Israel's teacher, answered Jesus. Do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. So, Holy Spirit, this is who he is. So he is your counselor. He is the one that will advise you. He is the one who tells you which way to go, right, Ginger? But because Jesus intercedes for us in heaven, we can ask for more of the Holy Spirit to take us through these tough times. So let's read the next verse and we'll finish. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So he's telling us now what is coming when the Holy Spirit comes in those last days, but also what is going to happen now. These things are getting ready to happen also. So he is saying here, you know what? I'm going to stop here because right here is where he's getting ready to talk about the Messianic King. And he's talking about the Messianic king's qualities. And that's what's getting ready to happen here. So I'm going to stop right there before next week. So we'll pick up right there. Do you want to close us in prayer? Somebody ask Charlotte to close us in prayer, please.